Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, namely the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And having been assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we begin to take a look at the book of Acts. We're doing that on Wednesdays. And so I thought I'd do it Sunday mornings too, because otherwise we go all the way through the book of Acts with the Wednesday night Bible study, and then it's old hat. Then you want to preach it again, but then you lose that enthusiasm because you've already gone through it all. So rather than lose that, I thought we would do that at the same time. I hope that doesn't mean nobody comes from Wednesdays from now on. But we have opportunity to discuss it on Wednesdays and have input, which is well received. Then I can at least use that maybe. So we will do it parallel, even though Wednesdays we're ahead of the game, as it were. The book of Acts, we are given right at the beginning that this isn't the first book that Luke wrote to this man Theophilus, which means the friend of God, but rather that this is the second book that he's written. And we might think, well, you know, why not just write one? But he wrote two. And he kind of divides it up, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we already read in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ, for 40 days after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples on a regular basis and taught them with respect to the kingdom of God. In other words, they had a mission to do, and he wanted to prepare them. He wanted them to know exactly what was to go on after he ascended into heaven. That, in a sense, ought to guide us in our witness to the world. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to what he did and what he taught. So people think, well, what do I tell people in the gospel, in terms of preaching the gospel? We tell them what the gospels tell us. The more we read the gospels, the more we understand how the Gospels are a digest of what we need to know, what people need to know about this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wasted. John says we could have filled books and books of books about things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. But no, these things are written that you may know Him, that you may understand who He is, and that you may believe in Him and have life. So the Gospels are really the essentials of the Gospel. And so when we speak to people, that's what we're doing. We're introducing them to a person, not to a doctrine, not to some teaching, to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we tell them about that person except what the Gospels tell us? Even as we were looking this morning in the Catechism, what's important about the Lord Jesus Christ for people to know? He's human and He's divine. Absolutely essential to the Gospel. How do the Gospels begin? Jesus was human and He was divine. Exactly in the same way. So there's no mystery in terms of what message we're to bring to the world. Not rocket science. It's given to us in the Gospel. But we have to see it as such. And so when we speak to people, we can't do it all at once. That's like reading the whole Gospel to them at once. But we need to begin to tell them those things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, that's what it is. He is human and He is divine. And He was a sacrifice for our sins. I mean, in a sense, those three statements summarize the Gospel. There are a lot of things, of course, given to as a foundation for making those statements, evidence for those things. Miracles, healings. But in essence, those are the things that we're getting at. He is a Savior, He is human, and He is divine, and for good reasons, absolutely necessary. But then He actually did give His life as a ransom for our sins. And so Luke writes to this Theophilus and tells him all of those things. But then he also writes the book of Acts. And then you say, well, wait a minute. He just gave him all the Gospel in the Gospel of Luke. What did he have to write to him about now? Well, when we come to the Gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something for us to do. The way our catechism puts it. When it talks about our sin and misery, it raises issues that we have to face. It also gives us a solution, God-given solution, namely the deliverance section. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on to the gratitude section. It goes on how we're to live. It goes on to what we ought to do in response to all that God has given to us. In a sense, the book of Acts is a response. This is what our work is. In gratitude for all that God has given, done for us and given to us, this is how we ought to live. This is the mission God has laid out for us. It's not what we do out of our own minds, right? How can I show gratitude to God? Oh, I'll do this, I'll do this. No. Even the gratitude is laid out for us by God. Even as Paul says about the good works. Good works that we do are laid out, planned by God for us to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid out those things to His apostles, to His disciples in those 40 days, and then they carried those out in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts, in a sense, is a wonderful roadmap for us of how we as individuals and as churches ought to be conducting ourselves in the world today. This is a mission that has not been exhausted. We're still in carrying that mission out. We're still united with the church in the New Testament. This is what we need to be doing. Sad to say, churches have lost their way. They don't know exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And they come up with 101 different things that they engage in because they don't know which way they're supposed to be going, what they're supposed to be doing. So they come up with things by themselves. And sad to say, many times, they're not in line with what the Scriptures teach. And the sad thing is, The faithful churches begin to look at these churches and compromise their own ministries to follow them because they think they're being more successful. And therefore, we should start doing those things. And they get sidetracked too. And so the book of Acts isn't something that, oh, this is what the churches did. And we think, well, there's not much doctrine there. You know, we don't really need to. No, no, no. The book of Acts is just as vital for our Christian life and the ministry of the church as any other book in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And it's a very relevant book, as I said, because we face those struggles in terms of churches. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to carry out what's the purpose that we have as a church? Well, the book of Acts lays that out for us. We don't have to be a megachurch. There were no megachurches in Jerusalem. They didn't have 101 different programs. The people weren't living in the lap of luxury. And yet, it was a successful and faithful church. And in a matter of a few hundred years, as it were, and even in their own lifetime, the world, it says, was turned upside down with the gospel. And given what we read in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, the harvest is plentiful. We need workers. And God has sent workers into the field, but the workers need to know what their task is. And indeed to carry out that task. So the Lord Jesus Christ strengthened his disciples. He appeared to them many times so that in a sense he could put a full stop at the end of salvation. It's been accomplished. I've defeated death. I finished pain. Look at me. I'm alive. And he met with them, as I said, over 40 days. He ate with them. They touched him. There was no doubt in their minds that he was alive. We cannot go into the book of Acts and not be certain about what the gospel says. You can't go out as workers for the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have doubts about your own salvation. What are you going to tell people? If you have doubts yourself, that's what you're going to tell other people. It's going to come through. So we have to be certain. We have to be beyond doubt in terms of our salvation, that foundation upon which we stand. It's only as we've tasted it, it's only as we've experienced it, that we can with any conviction tell other people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made sure. He talked with them. They saw him. They ate with him. And that was never lost upon them. When we read some of the things that the apostles teach, they always go back. We were witnesses to these things. We saw these things. As the apostle John says in the first epistle of John, we saw him. We ate with him. We touched him. This is not some fabrication that we're bringing. This is not some private interpretation we're bringing. No, no, no. This is certain. This is beyond question. Infallible proofs, it says. Himself, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. And so we're given all of their testimony. But we need to understand that. We need to read that. We need to believe that with all of our heart before we go and take the gospel to all those around us. And lest we think that we move into the book of Acts and we're all concerned about mission, about taking the gospel to other people, that we forget others in our own midst, that is a mistake that has been made by many. But that isn't what is taught in the book of Acts. The people in the churches are not ignored. As we read early on, you remember some were getting overlooked And it was a big deal to the apostles. They didn't say, oh, stop griping. We've got a great mission. We have to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Stop griping. You're just hindering everything. Let's just get on with it. They didn't, did they? They took it to heart that the people in their own midst weren't being taken care of in the right way. And so they appointed deacons. They were doing it before, but they appointed deacons so that these things wouldn't be overlooked. No, there was a love for God's people. And I trust that when we look at the book of Acts, we don't have such a vision just for people outside that we forget about people inside. No, absolutely not. No. We need to feel the needs of those in our own midst and the struggles that they face and the pain that they endure. Because if they are not looked after, why should anybody else come from the outside and join us? They get more attention when they're outside than they do inside, so why not remain outside? No. They need to know it's a privilege to be part of the church. We're loved and we're cherished by God, but tangibly we see that in terms of the believers. So no. We're not trying to set a vision here to say, look, everyone look outward. That's the only thing that's going to concern us. No, absolutely not. God loved you and gave his life for you. And the church is to nurture God's people. And so we're not letting go of one and focus all of our attention on the other. Absolutely not. Both are absolutely essential. And so we need to be careful of that too. As we engage in that activity of reaching out, and you engage in activity of reaching out to your neighbors, to your friends, to all those that God brings you into contact with and gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, don't be so busy in that that you forget to look at your own brothers and sisters in their need. No, you have to have a compassion. What's the point of a father that goes out every night preaching the gospel and his own family is ignored? Absolutely nothing. He's not a witness to anyone. So we need both. But the Lord Jesus Christ lays out here then the plan for his church. And the plan, first of all, I mean, we can't focus on everything, of course, otherwise it takes way too long. But I do want to bring your attention to some aspects in these verses. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't get into the book of Acts, as it were. They couldn't get into this mission that God was sending them to without this. Absolutely impossible. You have to wait, he says. You have to wait for this promise. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for this promise of the Father, which I've already told you about, which was already indicated as well by John, who baptized with water, but told them that they shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was coming. There was one coming after me, he says. I only baptize with water. But the one who's coming, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, that point is getting closer. But it's not here yet. In a few days, that's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. You can't start yet. And so within those 10 days, they remained in Jerusalem. People might say, days lost. We could be doing work. We could be going out and sharing the gospel. We could be starting this work already. But no, absolutely no. Because without the Holy Spirit, they couldn't do the work. Absolutely, they couldn't do the work. The mission that God sends us into the world with is, we can't carry it out without the Holy Spirit. Because, and why is that the case? Well, because how are people going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel unless the Holy Spirit opens their hearts? I mean, you can talk to them perfectly in terms of interpreting the scriptures and applying it to their lives. You can do it absolutely perfectly, and you can do it until you're blue in the face, And I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, there's never going to be a conversion. Absolutely not. Unfortunately, people don't think that. They think, as long as we have good argument, people are bound to be saved. If we're persuasive enough, people are bound to be saved. And so they pour all of their efforts into techniques and gimmicks to get people to sign the form or say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit doesn't enter into the picture. Sometimes that's the way we do it. We overlook it, right? We speak to people. We're so engaged in the arguments or the sharing of the truth that we think it's all based on that. But we don't pray. We don't pray, Lord, open their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, open their eyes to see these things. No, we need to preach. We need to share the gospel. But at the same time, we need to pray to God. We can't do it. No evangelism committee can do it. No minister can do it, even if he's going around knocking on every door that he can get his hands to. They can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Salvation isn't something for us to dispense. Salvation is something for God to bestow upon those that he's ordained to eternal life. It's not for us to pick and choose. No, we just scatter the seed. But we need to be mindful that it is the Holy Spirit. And so for us to go and do the work without the Holy Spirit coming upon us, it's a waste of time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit by saying, you can't even begin without the Holy Spirit. And so we have to realize that as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dependent 100% on the work of the Spirit. In one sense, we could say the book of Acts is the work of God by His Spirit through the church. And so we need to pray. But the Holy Spirit is also absolutely necessary because He's the one that strengthens us to do the work. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that guides us into truth. He's the one that gives us the words to speak when we don't know what to say, when we're brought before rulers to whom we are to share the gospel. But it can happen in such a short time. It can happen with so many bad circumstances that it can catch us off guard, and we don't know what to say. And God says, you will be given what to say. I mean, what do martyrs say when they're about to lose their life? But those are the most eloquent words that people have spoken. In that time when they're going to lose their life, how is it that they have been able to speak with such eloquence? If it wasn't because the Spirit was talking through them. No, we need the Spirit of God to give us wisdom to speak, to help us to understand those people that we're speaking to help us to show love to them, to strengthen us in our own life so that we may carry out that work. If we were just given that work, then the circumstances of our own lives would often detract us from the task before us. We would be so consumed by our own personal struggles, some of which we prayed for this morning, others that come upon us, like this financial situation and the struggles that we face in our society nowadays. I mean, it's so easy for us to be sidetracked and say, there are so many problems that I have to deal with, we have to put the work of God on hold. But the Holy Spirit, He's the one that sustains us in those times. He's the one that even while we are suffering, even while we are having a tough time, yet we still have a desire to share the gospel because we see that that is more important than a lot of these other things. Not that we don't address these other things, as we've already indicated earlier, but not at the expense of preaching the kingdom of God. Because after all, that's the greatest need that people have. I mean, if we were going to prioritize the needs of people around us, surely that would be the top. Whatever financial troubles they're in, it pales into insignificance with respect to the trouble they're in before the justice of God. No, it's the Holy Spirit as He works in us. He strengthens us. In times of those times of weakness and struggle in our life, He helps us to pray. He reminds us that we're the children of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. At other times, He prays on our behalf because we don't know what to pray for. We're confused by the circumstances. Now, the Holy Spirit is a present reality in our lives, and we need to be aware of that as believers too. So sometimes we live our life as though we're the only ones and that God is in heaven, and whenever we have a problem, we're going to dial the number and ask Him for help. But otherwise, He's up there and we're down here. But we're not. He's here with us. He indwells us. That's what Jesus says. I'm going, but another comforter is coming. Another counselor is coming. Just like me, He's going to be with you. And so we need to pray, we need to talk to Him, we need to reflect upon God's Word, and we need to strengthen ourselves by the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is with us. But we need to recognize His presence, and we need to recognize His leadership in the mission that God has given to us. The Spirit is also the one that gifts each and every one of us. Notice that passage that we read about the 70 that He sent out. It wasn't just the 12. There's many disciples. He didn't say, yeah, but you're not capable, only the apostles. No, no, no. The 70 went out. But it was Christ that gifted them. And we're told in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Spirit is the one that dispenses His gifts upon His people. But everyone is gifted. Different gifts, but everyone is gifted. Because like a body, every aspect of the body, every element of the body is necessary. Even though doctors may think, well, we don't know exactly what that does, so we can take it out or whatever. But in God's purposes, every aspect is essential. And so it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And so each of us, God, by the Holy Spirit, He's gifted us with various talents, various gifts that are not there for our own private use, but rather are to be used collectively as the church of God to bring forth that wonderful message of the gospel in all its forms, in terms of direct teaching, but also in terms of example. How do people know the gospel works? Well, they see it in God's people, how they love one another, how they care for one another. That's tangible proof. So we need to see that the Holy Spirit is indeed crucial. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples, don't go yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He is coming. But then the disciples raise an issue that the Lord Jesus Christ takes time to address. Because they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now Jesus could have said, will you stop it? Will you stop getting off track? Don't you listen to what I'm telling you? But He stopped. He addressed that issue. Because unless we understand and set that issue aside, we're going to be diverted from the task that God has given to us. And that is clearly evidenced in our day and age. I mean, how many people are not beset with this question of the end times? People that can't get their eyes off Israel. all the geopolitical things that carry on, and their imaginations, I mean, it's gone wild. And so they spend all their energy on those. That's the most important thing. Others predicting when it's going to happen. That's the all-important thing. In a sense, that's what the disciples were saying. Lord, is it going to happen now? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, look, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father's put in His own name, His own. In other words, look, it's not for you to know. It's not helpful for you to know. And we were reflecting upon that on Wednesday evening. I mean, even in men's Bible study, we were talking about that too. I mean, how would it help you if you knew exactly when Christ was going to come back? Would it be a help or a hindrance? I suggest to you it would be a hindrance. We'd panic. We would be weighed down with such concern about those of our loved ones that are not believers. We couldn't take it. We couldn't take that knowledge. Thankfully, God has not revealed it to us. Even though people are breaking down the doors in order to get to it. In the same way that God has not revealed who is elect and who is not elect. If we knew that, I'm telling you, life would be absolutely unbearable. You couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. It would just paralyze us. And so it would, this question. Is it going to happen now? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Of course, people can think about what they meant, you know, geopolitical terms, as they had in the Old Testament, or spiritual terms. But they needed to understand that this was not their concern. This was not something that was given to them to take care of. This God was taking care of. He's the one that can handle all of those things. He's the one that has those things in His mind. Nobody knows those things. Not even the angels know. You see, the secret things belong to God. Not because He's jealous. Not because He doesn't want you to know those things. It's because you can handle those things. And they are not helpful to you in what God has given us in terms of our commission. So we have to be careful because we can get pulled into those directions. We can get caught up in those kind of things. And we can begin to be influenced by those kind of things. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ has put blinkers on us. He said, don't think about those things. It's a waste of time. You have something to do that I've laid out to you for 40 days. That's what you need to be concentrating upon. There was none of that in Acts, did they? There wasn't a council to determine when Christ was going to come back again, was there? Not at all. They learned their lesson. This is not for you. This is of no concern to you, and it's of no help to you whatsoever. Drop it. Leave it to the one that is able to handle those things. But there is something for you to do. And I'm equipping you for that. I'm giving you all the information that you need. I'm not holding anything back. 40 days I've been doing it. I've been laying it out for you, what you ought to be doing, what the task is. And now I'm equipping you with power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Instead of worrying about things that are out of our control and we know nothing about, we need to direct our attention to those things that God has given to us and has equipped us for. And what is that? It is to share the gospel. It is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all that Christ has commanded us. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel is what God has given to us to take into the world. That's what we need to be focused on. And we do that on every level. We do that as individuals at home, in our families, with our children, with our friends, with our relatives. We do that collectively as a church. Whatever opportunity God gives to us, through missions, through missionaries, whatever opportunities we have, and we can handle, and we can't take on the whole world as individual church, but whatever God has given us and the gifts that God has given us, we need to utilize to bring the gospel to those around us in our own corner. We don't have to have, it can be done by programs, that's fine, but I'm saying we don't have to be a program. I don't see any programs in Acts. They, wherever they went, they spoke about the gospel to their relatives, to their friends, to their acquaintances. And that's what we need to do. Each and every one of us. And as we do, we have however many missionaries we have sitting here this morning. Each of us doing our task. No one's looking for numbers saying, oh, how many has he got? No. Just preach the gospel. God will take care of that. It's not, the harvest is not in your hands. No, that is in the hands of God himself. And so we need to pray that we might be always mindful of these things. And of course, we will look at later on in the book of Acts when Pentecost came, that's what was given, the gifts that were given. The speaking of languages, human languages that other people could understand and by means of which the gospel could be transferred to them. That's what it's all about. But then people take up the tongues, oh, speaking in tongues. That's a wonderful thing in and of itself. It's heavenly language. And we get into all the things about Pentecostal church and the charismatic movement. It's a sidetracked. No, we are being gifted in order to communicate to the world. Then you have a language that you can communicate with. Maybe you have a couple. Maybe you have two or three. All the better. You can preach the gospel to them. People of God, that's what God wants us to do. Not to spend our lives in our individual little plan and whatever ambitions we have, and we spend our days doing that, and then end of that we go to heaven. No, that's not what God, Christ left us with. He has a purpose. His kingdom is spreading in this world. And you and I have the privilege to be bearers of that news. That's what we have to think about as the disciples were hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. How in our lives are we carrying out this mission that he's given that is still to be carried out until he comes back? If we want to please God, if we want to carry out the command of Christ, then that's what we have to ask. What are you doing? How are you affecting this wonderful mission in your area, in your circle of friends and family and acquaintances? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have of, first of all, experiencing your wonderful salvation, of having the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives day by day, guiding us, and nourishing us, sanctifying us, but also using us as instruments of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not forget this mission, that it may not be crowded out by so many concerns that we have in our own lives. Not that they are to be ignored, but not at the expense of your wonderful purposes of redemption. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed be soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might ever be ready and equipped to speak that word in season. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that your Spirit is indeed working in this world, identifying and bringing to faith all those that you've ordained to eternal life. The harvest is indeed plentiful, and we're thankful that you use us as instruments in your hands to reap that harvest to your honor and to your glory. Bless our church. Bless us as individuals. Lord, may we be ready, eager, willing, cheerful workers in your kingdom. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.